Well, to old friends and new and everybody in between, to those who this is your first time or been here quite a while, again, anybody in between, all that, welcome. Welcome to each. We as Tim indicated, we count it a privilege to gather with you and travel with you and see what God would have for us. Is everybody, you know, if you've been coming here a while, you're starting to find your favorite spot? Kind of saying, okay, I'm going to mark out my turf. People, we all tend to have certain spots we like to sit, and I'll hopefully you'll find that and settling in and all. But we're much blessed to be in our... Oh, we got our final permit this last Monday, too, by the way. We got final, and we're excited about that. It doesn't mean we're all through with the work around here, but we did get the final in terms of the sanctuary and we're in, and we're so just very blessed and excited about that. We weren't with you last Sunday because Kathy and I were at the couples retreat. Again, great time to get away up at Pine Valley. And for the couples that went, it was a great time. And by the way, we've got enough feedback from that, and people have indicated that we might consider doing a couples retreat maybe annually or something. So I ask you, if you didn't make it to the couples retreat, but it's something that if you knew ahead of time enough where you could budget and all and plan, if you'd like to be a part of that, could you maybe let me or Tim know or give the office a call? We're trying to decide if we want to kind of set aside a time somewhere and maybe do that again next year for a couples retreat. So if you have an interest in that, or I'll just let us know so we can plan accordingly. We're here to try to meet needs and be very open to doing that. And what a blessing, all these boxes. I'm blessed by your response. I know you did it for the Lord, but what a great response to bless a lot of kids. So well done, great response. This Wednesday evening, of course, is our Thanksgiving Eve service. And as Tim indicated, if you're able to make it, come out and be a part of it. We'd love just to get together and give you an opportunity to give thanks in song and word and all. So come out. And by the way, if you are not able to, if you are in financial need for this Thanksgiving, you're not able to put together a Thanksgiving meal for your family, please see Tim or myself or someone. We'd love to try to help you out, or we would love to help you out to put together a nice meal for Thanksgiving if you're not able to do that. So please let us know that. Let's get into the Word. We're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel together. We're in chapter 24. Go to 1 Samuel 24. The ushers are walking down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it. For all of us, let's go as we continue that journey with David and all we're learning through David. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to begin by just putting a question before you. It's rhetorical, of course, just to get us kind of thinking about what the Lord would have for us this morning. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're seeking God's will on a particular thing, and then your circumstances all seem to be coming together towards it? You're praying, and all of a sudden all your circumstances seem to indicate that, sure enough, you're supposed to go a certain way. Everybody around you is saying, hey, go for it. It's obvious that God is in this. It's obvious what God wants in this. You look at it from what seems to be a very reasonable and rational viewpoint. And again, all the circumstances are indicating that, hey, you should go this certain direction. That being the case, circumstances saying that, people saying it, everything seems to be coming together. Hey, case settled, right? Obviously, I should go for it. Well, as we join David now, in 1 Samuel 24, that's the exact situation that David finds himself in. All the circumstances seem to be pointing in a certain direction. Everybody's telling him to go the certain way. And yet, from David, we're going to learn some really valuable lessons. Verse 1, chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David, look at this, man. God has delivered your enemy right into your hand. It's obvious what you should do. And they say to him, do what seems good to you. What a challenge. I've called our time together this morning based on that statement right there. Doing what seems good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just mindful of, as Tim prayed earlier, that we're all here maybe in different places with you, different places in life, things we're going through. And yet, you know each one of us. Love each one of us. And there's something you have for each one of us in this time. Lord, we're the weak link in this whole thing. Help us, Lord. There'll be so many things that distract, external and internal. Keep those away, Lord. And in this time, would you speak to your children? Speak to us all. Help us to lay hold of what you'd have for us in this time. Because you know what we exactly need. And thank you, Lord, that as David's going to be showing us, we can indeed trust you. You do take care of us in everything we go through. Drive deep, deep home into our hearts that message, Lord. So, Lord, speak now, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a reminder of where we are in this whole thing as we come to chapter 24 here in 1 Samuel. You remember, David is a man on the run. In this chapter, he's continuing to be fleeing from Saul. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. However, he's been rejected by God at this point because Saul had rejected obeying God. God was just looking for someone who would obey him and be a king that would follow God, but Saul wouldn't do it. So at this point, he is a rejected king, still on the throne, but rejected by God. Well, God went looking for a man after his own heart, and he found that man in the young man, David. And so God has called David. God has even anointed David by this point to be king. But the transition hasn't happened yet. Saul is still on the throne. David, not there yet. And Saul has become, by this point, a very vengeful, jealous, angry, rageful man. And because he's jealous of David and knows that David is destined for the throne but doesn't want that to happen, he's out to kill David. And so for a number of chapters here, we read about David is fleeing all over the place. Chapter 23, really I've kind of combined the two chapters. We left off in 22, but I've combined the two because chapter 23 shows us David fleeing from place to place to place as Saul continues to pursue him that he might destroy him. And he goes from a different town out to different areas and all. By the end of chapter 23, look at verse 29. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the stronghold at En-Gedi. So that's where chapter 24 opens up. David is out in that region called En-Gedi. Now, to mention this, matter of fact, let me show you a little map here. And again, this is the first time I've used PowerPoint in our new location here. I'll get the hang of it better. Kathy's our PowerPoint expert, but I'm learning along the way here. But this, just put this up. This is a map of that region. And I know it's hard to see from the back, but bear with me. That's kind of the center section of what we call Israel today. On the right, the big blue area is the Dead Sea. Well, right on the western shore there is that area called En-Gedi. Just west of there is the wilderness. It's labeled desert here. And it's a big, dry, typical deserty, dry area. And that's the area that David's been fleeing from, running all around out there, Saul trying to find him and all. Well, if you go there, and you can go there today, most tourists take you there. We've been there a couple times. You get out there at that western shore of the Dead Sea, and you go out to Masada and all. Well, at En-Gedi, it's where all the streams have come together, and there's some springs or something out there, but it caused it to actually be an area that, though it's deserty like the outside of the hills show you here, and it starts to run down and it starts to be green because there are springs there. There's water there. Matter of fact, here's a picture of you walk up in there. You can see there's a waterfall, beautiful pool of water and all. So it's a natural place for the guys to head for because you need water and all to live out there. So there they are at En-Gedi. But not only are there springs all out there, but there's caves. You can go there today and see all these caves out there. And so David and his men are hiding in caves in En-Gedi. That's right there on the western shore of the Dead Sea, right on the edge of the wilderness there. That's where he's at this point. Now, having said that, as we begin chapter 24 here, let's consider the situation that David finds himself in. Let me read it again. I'm going to just jump into verse 3. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. That's another name for that area of En-Gedi. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, and where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. Now verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So, David and his men are hiding in this cave, obviously a very large cave, but they're back into the recesses of it, it says. Saul goes into the entrance. Now, I don't know if he lays his robe off to the side or whatever. But anyway, Saul comes in here, and the guys, David and his men, all see him. And what we see is this. David's men begin to encourage David to take advantage of the situation. To them, it's obvious what David should do. "David, this is Saul. He's been out to kill you. He's been persecuting you." David had done nothing to deserve it. It just shows how crazy Saul has become, how jealous, crazy with jealousy and all he's become. But David doesn't deserve any of this. He's being persecuted unjustly here. And you're anointed to be king. God has rejected Saul from being king. He's told you will be king. And look, he delivered the enemy into your hands. Go for it. Do what seems good to you. It's obvious what they should do. Kill Saul and claim the throne. We can be out of here. By the end of the day, we can be in charge. We can be on the throne. We'll be running things. Our enemy will be out of here. Go do this, David. Surely, they argue, this is an answer to prayer. Do what seems good to you. In verse 4 it says, we must be very careful when discerning God's will, when trying to figure out if this direction he's leading is indeed, is it of him, the circumstances that I'm facing, whatever. When we do that, we must be very careful when it comes to doing what seems good to us. At first, David starts to buy into it. Remember, we read here in verse 4, towards the end, what's it tell us? The men of David said, "Hey, this is the day," etc. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So he goes over and he sneaks over and cuts off a piece of the robe. He's going to use that later to make a statement to Saul about it all. But his conscience, conviction, begins to set in. Verse 5. We haven't read this one yet, but look at it. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Why? Why should David feel bad about something so small? David, Saul's been out to kill you. Look what he's been doing and brought to bear against you and what he made your life like. And you're feeling bad about cutting off a piece of his robe? That's nothing compared to what Saul's been like. David, haven't you put up with enough already? Who can find fault at all in what you're doing? God has told you, David, that you're going to be king. Surely it's okay to do this, isn't it? Everybody would say, yeah, he's got it coming, and it's your rightful duty and everything else. Look, it's obvious. Verse 6. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Oh, David, you missed your opportunity. We all saw it. It was so obvious. Get even. Come on. Help God along here. But David recognizes that no matter what Saul had been like, that wasn't the issue. It's not about Saul, it turns out. God is preparing a man for the throne. And this man has to learn some things if he's going to rule the way God would have him rule. And it turns out it's Saul for that. See, God had anointed Saul to be king. God had raised Saul up, and God will bring Saul down in God's time, not David's. And David has settled the issue. That's God's anointed. I ain't touching him. God raised him up. God can take him down, but it won't be by my hand. When I come to the throne, it won't be through blood. David knew that taking matters into his own hands would not be pleasing to the Lord. Let me just put this up. David didn't seek revenge for at least three reasons. Verse 8 shows us, because he respected Saul's position. It tells us in verse 8, David also rose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." Look how he addresses him with such respect. See, he didn't respect the man, but he respected the position, "My Lord the King." I'm not going to touch someone when God has put him in that place. Secondly, he didn't seek revenge because he was willing to wait for God to vindicate him. Later on in verse 11, David, and he's talking to Saul at this point, he says, "Moreover, my father, see, you see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in it that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." I'm willing to let... You can see from this that I'm not out to get you because I could have. But let God take care of you, but it won't come through me. I'm going to let God vindicate me. He can take care of this. And thirdly, he wasn't going to go down to Saul's level. Verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked," basically calling Saul wicked, "but my hand shall not be against you." I'm not going to go down to Saul's level. And so we see here this at least three reasons. He says, "I'm not going there." David was determined that when he sat on the throne of Israel, it wouldn't be because he got Saul out of the way. It'll be because God got Saul out of the way in God's timing. See, David learned what the New Testament confirms for us. 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't go to the level of the others. Be an instrument that God can use. And it's the next verse in Romans there. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Wait a minute, Lord, are you talking about? Yes. Are you saying that? Yes. In the end, God's in charge. And so he's just demonstrating what we now have confirmed for us. Understand that God is in charge. Authorities are appointed by God. What we find, though, that is David is in a very interesting situation. It would, from outside appearances, indeed appear that God's providence has worked the circumstances so that David could eliminate Saul and take the throne. That's what it looks like, seems like, everybody's saying it. But what we see is it isn't a set of circumstances to bring David to the throne right now. It turns out it's actually a test of David's faith before he gets there. Turns out it's part of the preparations, the testing of David. Having said all that, it leads us this morning to this question. How do we know what something that comes along is the hand of God? It's God working out the circumstances. How do we know when it's the providence, the provisions, the circumstances of God, and we're supposed to act on it, versus when it might just be a test of faith, and are we going to trust God to do it and not take it into our hands, so to speak? How do we know? I mean, surely God does sometimes work through circumstances, right? We know he does that. So how can we know how to react to circumstances as they are unfolding? How do I know when, okay, God's opening the door, let's go through it, versus, no, Dale, I'm testing to see how you're going to do it, what you're going to trust in, what you're going to be about. So consider these points that I'm about to put up when it comes to sorting out the various circumstances that seem to be an answer to prayer. But let's consider these things. First of all, in every decision we make, when the circumstances seem to be opening up to be an answer to prayer, we're wondering, is this of you, Lord? Is this answer what you'd have? This first one might seem obvious, and yet it's very, very important. It is, I know it's hard to read in the back. I'll get better as I do this PowerPoint stuff. Hang in there, everybody. But that it's got to line up with the Bible. this seeming answer to prayer, or these circumstances come along, you've been seeking, looking to go, should I go this way, Lord, whatever, and all of a sudden circumstances come along that seem to be leading that way, the first thing to always make sure is, what does God say about it? Any choice we make, any decision we make, anything that's put before us, it must line up with the Bible if it's from God. God isn't going to tell us to do something that contradicts His Word. Now, to that, you might say, well, of course, Pastor. But let me encourage you to think about something here. We often find people that believe that they get a special dispensation. You know, often Kathy and I hear people say, and in counseling all the time, we hear people say this, well, I know God has said, but... And then they give us their reason why it's okay. They go ahead and do something different. As if somehow God's going to do it. God doesn't say these things for Him because He's mean and has all these rules. His Word's a lamp unto our feet. And He says these things to bless us so we might know Him and all that that's about. But all the time people come up with something, they think they're an exception to it. And if somehow they're going to be better off by disobeying what God has said. If God has spoken, that settles it. Do you know how many times they came to questions? We read it all the time. They came to Jesus with questions. And they'd ask Him some question. He'd say, well, have you not read? And that's supposed to settle it. So many times He said, well, it says this, and it's for you. Have you not read? This is your answer. So if that is the case, that settles it right there. Does the Bible speak on the subject that I'm wrestling with, that I'm considering, this direction I'm taking? If so, that's the direction. And it doesn't matter what people say, or culture, or TV, the sitcoms and all. Has God spoken? If so, then that settles it. And that's for our blessing that we have a sure word to look to. Secondly, you try to decide, Lord, these things seem to be coming together. Okay, I don't see any direct thing. By the way, do you know how interesting it is? We can fine-tune this thing so much that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say if I should buy that car. Well, no, but it sure speaks about that covetous attitude you've got, or whatever it is. And so we can make it so, well, I don't, you know, He's speaking a lot of times those words that we don't want to hear. But let's say it passes, so to speak, that test. Well, the next thing we should do is seek godly counsel. This morning I said seek scriptural godly counsel, and I realize that's redundant. If it's godly, it'll be scriptural. But there's a place for seeking out those who may be more mature in the Lord or been in similar situations and all. So we're to seek godly counsel. It can be very helpful to do that when we're not sure that we're seeing things right, to seek out some godly counsel, but be careful in doing that. Always make sure that any counsel you'll get, again, you can go back to the Word and find support for it. And I don't mean proof texting. I mean definite scriptural themes to support the counsel that's being given. See, we can always shop around and find somebody who agrees with us. You go to seek counsel. I mean, you know how many times people come to me and they'll, you know, they've gone to 10 other pastors and they're going to go until they find the pastor that says, oh yeah, that's okay, do it. What a great pastor he is! Woohoo! And then, of course, they quote that guy. Well, Pastor so-and-so said I could. Well, yeah, after they heard your side of the story, maybe, or whatever. But all the time, I'll get people to come in. I'm like the third or fourth person. You know, they're going to go until they find someone who agrees. Be careful of that. So make sure that they can point to Scripture to support what they're giving you. David got counsel from his men here, didn't he? David, look, you're supposed to be king. He's a bad guy. Got to get rid of him. You've been seeking this. He's your enemy. Everything's pointing to it. David, it's obvious. He's getting counsel from these guys. And it sounded so good to the flesh. Yeah, I can be out of this today. We can be home today. He's a bad guy. Get rid of him. All sounds good to the flesh. But it wasn't of God. It sounded good, but it wasn't of God. It was counsel that was using God. Didn't God say? But it wasn't of God. Be careful when someone counsels you. Well, they use this verse. Well, slow down and get the whole picture. They're using God, but it wasn't of God. These guys are putting a lot of pressure on him. He had to calm them down. They were going to do it if he wouldn't. We often can face pressure like that. We often face peer pressure to do something. Hey, it's obvious. Who would ever fault you for it? They're going to give you an attaboy for it. I would do that if I were you. Go for it. And they give you all these things. We face all kinds of peer pressure. And it can be strong. And it can seem so right. You know, I got to say this, don't I? I mean, I just have to. How can I not say this? Because somebody here will remember it, because I do. David was in a cave, but he didn't cave in to pressure. Don't throw anything. If you do, make it soft. But you'll remember it later. You'll maybe remember that. He was in a cave, but he didn't cave in to pressure, to peer pressure. Remember that. Because everything was pushing on him. Go, go, go. He goes, no. It's not right. I just know it's not right. God wouldn't have me do this. Well, the next one's a biggie here in this whole thing of discerning God. Is this you? Am I supposed to do this? It's an area I think that gets a lot of people tripped up. And that is this. When you're making that kind of decision and thinking, Lord, are these circumstances from you? Am I supposed to go this way? Be very careful of our motives in that case. In essence, what I'm saying here is beware of self. Beware of self. When we want something really bad, that desire becomes a sort of filter that begins to filter out anything that would say no and readily grabs on anything that might suggest yes. We want it so bad, and so we go. Kathy and I often see this in our premarital counseling, because people come in and they're so in love. And I'm not knocking love, but our place to throw some reality on them. Because, you know, you'll say, well, have you seen? Oh, I know he's like that. But he's not really like that. Well, I know she's like that, but she'll change afterwards. I said that first service, all the married couples are going, uh-huh. You know, we all, because we're in love, and so we start seeing, and we'll point out, well, what about, oh, no, that's not the real. And love starts being a filter. But let's not put it just to those who might want to get married and all. This is something that can trip up any of us in any area. We want that thing really bad. We've been praying about it. Lord, I want that job. We want that house. We want some situation. We're praying about it, whatever it might be. We're praying about it and praying about it. And guess what? God wants it too. I prayed about it. I really want. And look, he's bringing everything to pass. Well, again, be very careful. Because we don't realize it, but we get in that place where we really start. Everything goes through this filter of what we want. And something that somebody says that we don't like, la, 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 we don't want to hear that. But if God even begins to suggest we're right, oh, yeah. Well, how do you know you're right? Well, because I opened the Bible this morning in some random place. I threw a dart, and look what it said. It must be God. How many times did it take you to hit that one? 5. But I found it. But I found it. I got the support. And we do that because we want it so bad. Be careful of self. That's what David's men were saying in that day, so to speak. They're appealing to it. They're appealing to that. This is so right. Just do what seems good to you. But it wasn't what God wanted. The way to guard against this, or at least help us in this, is this. Remember, Jesus told us, hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but lose your life for him and you find it. We need to have that state of heart that understands that the heart can be very deceitful. We need to remember that. We don't really know our own hearts. And the flesh can be strong. And our motives are not always what we might wish they would be. It will really help if we'll see all circumstances as occasions for self-denial, not self-indulgence. Interesting, we say, yes, Lord, I want to die to myself. And then we turn right around, oh boy. And we cry, grab, and get, and make happen and all. For us. The safest plan is to deny all suggestions of action that include revenge, covetousness, ambition, and impatience. If those are elements of it, beware. You see, when these things come along, it poses a great threat to the Christian. We must discern what God's trying to do and what He wants to do in it. Don't always automatically look for the way out of a situation. Yes, it's uncomfortable, and we want to be delivered. You better believe David and his men want to be out of this. And right now, here's the chance. And who can fault him? And so we see a way to get out. But the Lord would say, don't always look around to get out. Look up to see what I might want to do. Lord, see what I want to do in your life, He'd say. Or what I want to do through you in that circumstance. Don't always run for the door. Run for the Lord. Look up is the idea. The best counsel is not always the counsel that says take the easy way out. Well, lastly, in making your decision, discerning what God would have, if you are drawn to God through that decision, then that's a positive thing. But if in making that decision, you notice you're starting to avoid time with God, starting to avoid listening to certain messages by certain pastors or something, turn the radar off real quick because the pastor might be suggesting that course you're taking is wrong. Off it goes. Be careful. If it's pushing you away, if time in prayer is decreasing, time in His Word is decreasing because of your decision, not God. But if it drives you, you're spending more time, you have that sense, then yeah, that's part of the whole confirmation process here. So, does God sometimes work in and through our circumstances? Yes. But sometimes it is a test to test us to see if we'll trust Him and let Him take care of us. David was learning what Scripture teaches us in that well-known passage in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or other people's. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I wonder what our lives would be like if we really did this 100%. If we really trusted Him with all our heart, and didn't lean on our understanding, didn't look to circumstances and what people say and all. But if we really chose to acknowledge Him, pray to Him, seek Him, let His Word guide us, really hunger for the Holy Spirit's leading, in essence, to really acknowledge Him, I wonder what it would be like. Do we believe He really will direct our path? David's learning the lesson, and I pray we will too, because that's the call here, to learn the lessons of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, the question that these circumstances put before David was this. Would David keep trusting God's ways and God's timing, or would he take matters into his own hands? David comes to see that for him to have slain Saul would have been to take matters into his own hands. And David would have been the loser, not the gainer, if he had done that. Think what it would have said to his men and the pattern it would have set if he would have killed Saul there like that in that manner. Think what it would have done. But he wasn't going to attain the throne through shed blood. Interesting. Years later, when Absalom is out to get David and David is fleeing Jerusalem, a guy named Shimei comes down. And he says, David, this has come upon you because of what you did to Saul. And David was able to rest in the fact that, no, that's a false accusation. He was able later to say, nope, I didn't do what you accused me of. I didn't take Saul out. I didn't kill him. He knew that the accusation was false. See, there's so many reasons why. Later we see why it was so awesome that David learned this lesson. And important we learn it too. And David does learn this well. We have time. We have just a moment. Here, go to chapter 26 for a moment. Let me show you something. Go two chapters further. A very similar situation happens again to David. Saul is after David still in chapter 26. And it says that David and one of his guys goes down to where Saul and his army is sleeping. We're in chapter 26, look at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with a spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Abner is the commander of Saul's army. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And I will not have to strike him a second time. You let me at him. David, you don't want to do it? I'll do it. Let me take him out. God has delivered him. Same thing, almost same kind of situation as before. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He learned his lesson well. He's going to die. He might die from health reasons. The Lord might take him right now, or sometime he might go out to battle and die, but it won't be by me. God's going to do it, because I need to know that God did it. David said, I need to know God did this, not me. Really important verses here. They reveal that heart after God's heart that God had found in David. And what do we find? A heart after God's heart saying, God can take care of me and God will take care of Saul in his timing and in his ways. So I'm going to trust God in all this. I'm not going to make this thing happen. Go back to chapter 24. Later on in chapter 24 here, as David is confronting Saul with the evidence that David isn't out to kill Saul, as Saul had thought, David says, and we read this earlier, but just to remind you, starting in verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the Proverbs of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. I'm giving it to God. God, you do it, but it won't be through me. David learned to let God take care of David. When you do this, when you choose not to get back, when they're saying, that guy totally stabbed you in the back, now you've got a chance to get even. They spoke evil of you. Now you have a chance to speak evil of them. Somebody's asking you about them. Somebody's spreading a rumor. Jump on that thing. Tell them how true it is. What? You have all these opportunities. David said, not me. I ain't going there. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do it that way. That's not what it's about. See, and when you take those kind of stances in life, people may not understand your decision. David's men didn't get it. He wanted to do it. They start. He had to restrain them. My understanding is from the original language here that it's pretty strong. He had to restrain. He said he had to really hold them back. No, don't you guys go do it either. They don't get it. Saul sure wouldn't have done it this way. Saul would have taken advantage of the situation. Yeah, I suspect that David's decision might have left his men scratching their heads. But I also suspect that in heaven, there were smiles that day as they saw God making progress in this young man with a heart after God's heart. The chapters before us this morning declare a great truth. God was watching over David through all that wilderness, all the caves. David was learning, and he makes reference to it. God has taken care of me. He's called me. He's told me these things. I'm going to trust in him and let him do it. Through it all, God was taking care of David. What a crucial lesson for us and all we face. We can trust God. He will take care of us. We can wait on him. David did. And his conclusion is that God takes care of us. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond now to the Lord who takes care of us, to the Lord who does guide and know best, and all the things that he's about for us. So during this time, let's respond to him in worship and praise. It may speak to our hearts. It may prepare us. Because sure enough, these things will come along. But he hasn't left us to flounder. He's given us some definite ways to go about this in his way that it might give him glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that issue settled. You're for us, not against us. that you've begun a good work and you're to complete. You've laid that to your care. And that you do guide us, and we can look to you. You take care of us. Father, when the peer pressure's on, when others would say the obvious thing to do is this or that, Lord, in all these things, help us, Lord, to not be duped. Help us to not go with the flesh. Help us to not go with the ways of this world. Help us to not just go with popular opinion. Lord, help us to go with you, with what your word declares, what the Holy Spirit's leading. For you are more. You can more than trustworthy. And thank you that you are, Lord. So, help us now in this time to respond to who you are, what we found in you, for the way you work. Bottom line, Lord, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, as we head off into these days, as we head off onto this path, lives you've given us and blessed us with, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that whatever circumstances befall us, you are faithful. And that no matter what decisions come along, Lord, we can go to you and seek your leading, your provision. That, Lord, no matter what circumstances might say, you are there and you care. And so, Lord, for the one that even now is struggling, seeking your will, help, Lord, cause what we've looked at today to be a help, Lord. Or be it something we face tomorrow or in any day ahead, Lord, help us to go to you, to look to you, to look to your word. Cause the Holy Spirit to lead us, Lord. Help us not be duped, but instead help us track right with you in all these things. Lord, thank you that underneath it all are your loving arms. And thank you that indeed, Lord, you're working in and through us in all things. Thank you for being so very faithful and for caring for us so very much. Now, Lord, we press on to a week of giving thanks, particularly focused on giving thanks. You are so worthy to be given thanks to. May you find us doing that, not just Thursday, Lord, but every day. As we do, Lord, may it all just give you glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may the Lord bless you and guide you as you trust in the Lord in all your ways. Amen.